Our Bible reading for today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 up to chapter 6 verse 2. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I now hand it over to David, who will bring us today's sermon.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be worshiping the Lord together with you this morning. And thank you, Pia, for that reading. It was read with such feeling, really brought out the meaning and the heart of the apostle as you were reading those words. So thank you, Pia. Let us pray as we come to God's word this morning. Sovereign Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever-living God, we come to your word this morning because we are hungry and needy and poor. The world around us sometimes becomes such a hard place to live in, but you have placed us in a family. You have called us by name, and you have spoken wonderful promises to us in your word. Father, as your children this morning, we come before you. We sit at your feet. Please speak to us this day through your word and by your spirit. that we might know you better and love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a wonderful passage we're looking at today. It's a passage that brings us to the heart and soul of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. When I read it, I personally find it reminds me of a necklace made of fine pearls all strung together on a chain of gold. Every little pearl is like a pearl that's been selected by the Apostle Paul and put in its place so as to bring us ever closer to a very important conclusion right at the end of our passage today in chapter 6, verse 2. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is a call to faith, and this is a call to action. And the bottom line is, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Understanding all that he has done for you in Christ, knowing that he is your creator, be reconciled to God. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't miss out. Be reconciled to God. There are so many pearls in today's passage from our final state in the hope of the resurrection to the faithful, the challenge of living faithfully now, to the great central truth of Christ's love, and then to the words about regeneration and reconciliation. These are the big pearls in a necklace of promises and practices that are meant to adorn your life and mine as a Christian. And in today's passage, there are so many great pearls, and I just want to start by choosing some of them out for you. Really, we could spend several weeks just looking at this passage, I've come to realize. But in verse 10, for example, what does the Bible say about God's judgment? Well, it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So there is a judgment to come. That's important to know, isn't it? It ought to affect how we live our lives today. Or in verse 17, a word about the new birth. What does the Bible say about this? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So you might say tomorrow's life begins today for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about the work of evangelism? Well, Paul says in our passage today, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, and here's the message again, be reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We have this message to tell and to remind ourselves of as well. Come down to verse 21. How do you explain the atonement, what Jesus has done for us on the cross? How did he make peace between sinners like us and the great and holy God? Well, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is truly profound. And of course, in verse 14, what does Paul say about the power of Christ's love? Well, we've already had a children's talk on it. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And Paul has more to say flowing out of that, but this is where my sermon title comes from. In short, Christ's love is a key controlling factor for Christian life and ministry. There's so much in our passage today. It's full of great pearls. I've had to group them together into more manageable points. And so my first point for today, my first pearl, if you like, is called the pearl of our future state from verses 1-5. So let's start in verse 1. Paul says, now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I could also call this first point the hope of the resurrection, because that's really what it is. It's the pearl of our future state in Christ. It's the unshakable assurance of faith that when we die, it'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We'll be resurrected, and ultimately we will live in a new body. This tent will be pulled down by death, no doubt, but we will be resurrected, and God has prepared a building for us and a home to dwell in, so that we'll not be found naked before the holy God. And so we're not discouraged, no matter what trials we may face in this life. Yes, we are like jars of clay. We are cracked and broken and fragile. Paul was talking about that last week, wasn't he? But he said, we do not despair. We do not give up, because God has placed also an eternal treasure in our hearts, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has also given us the deposit of his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And so last week in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart. Although outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And now Paul, in our passage today, is continuing with this thought, picking it up from last week, continuing today, urging us to keep eternity in view. Do not be so overwhelmed by the challenges and pressures of this life or the desires of this world that we lose our perspective that Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the devil, and that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We have to keep eternity in view. And we need to remind ourselves that God has prepared a future, a good future, a blessed future. He's prepared it for you and for me and for all who love the Lord. And so today we can trust him, even with the problem of death. For you and for me, for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's a case of absent from the body, present with the Lord, and ultimately to be clothed in the new creation, in a new body that God is preparing for us. So perhaps the first question we should be asking this morning is, are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of dying? How have you responded to the coronavirus threat or to other challenges that you may face that present you with the reality of your own mortality? Take this precious truth to heart today, that in Christ, death has been conquered and a new tomorrow awaits you beyond the grave. I want you to look at verse 1 again, see what it says. There's a promise there. God himself has prepared what? An eternal house for you. One that is not built by human hands. A new creation. So without denying the problem of mortality, Paul is saying, don't be discouraged. Death is not the end. It's a door through which we must all pass. But the fear of death can be more complicated than that. There's also the fear of dying. The fear of growing old and of losing your independence. Perhaps that's your fear. Well, again, today's passage also has something helpful to say about this. I want you to look at verse 2. It's already on the screen. And be encouraged by Paul's honesty about the process of dying. Well, notice those words. He says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Meanwhile, we groan. I've had a groaning week this week. How have you been? I've been groaning. It's so true. And I'm reminded of my own circumstances. I know that for Swathar and myself, because there are only two of us, we have no kids, apart from my aged parents and uncle here in Australia, there is no relatives around us. And one day, one of us will have to leave the other behind. That's going to be hard. But God knows our need, and I guess we just have to trust him about that. Meanwhile, we groan as we wait for Christ's return. And we long for the day when death is swallowed up by life. I love those words, when death is swallowed up by life. Paul says in verse 4, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Well, there's plenty to think about in just those few verses there, isn't there? We groan every time we fall sick and have to run to the toilet. We groan when we have an argument with the boss. We groan when other people disappoint and hurt us. We groan when we see the folly of this world. We groan inwardly at the knowledge of our own sinfulness. We sigh and we groan because all this is evidence of the reign of death. But then that's why Jesus came into the world, isn't it? So that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so the pearl of the future state, which is the promise of the resurrection, is something that should protect our hearts from despair and guard our hearts from unnecessary fear over death and dying. This is God's promise. As Christians, we don't need to fear being naked in the presence of our God, for he has clothed us and he will clothe us. He has clothed us already in the righteousness of Christ, and he will clothe us in a new body in the new creation. Again, verse 5 makes this very clear. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So that's our first pearl for today, the pearl of our future state. I want to move on now to the second pearl, which I've called the pearl of faithful living, which is based on the wisdom of verses 6 to 10, especially verse 7, which simply says we live by faith and not by sight. It sounds simple. It is simple to say. It's hard to do, though, isn't it? To live by faith and not by sight. Our instinct is to do the exact opposite, to live by sight rather than by faith in what God has promised. And yet, is it not our duty to live by faith in this world until we come to live by sight in the next? We have to turn those values on their head as we live with the uncertainties of this life, trusting in the certainties of God's promises. So having received a pearl of promise in verses 1 to 5, we're now able to embrace what I'm going to call a pearl of practice, a pearl of faithful living. We don't need to be afraid of what people may say about us or think about us. Since we know that we are loved, we can step out in faith and take risks we wouldn't otherwise take, because we know that God has our future in his hands. This peace of mind applies to everything in the Christian life, from our fears of evangelism and being rejected in our outreach, to our fears in coping with COVID or the challenges of growing old and dying. Listen again to this next passage from verses 6 to 8. This is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." I just want to pick up those words. We are confident. We are confident, I say. Having faith in the goodness and mercy of God, we maintain a positive frame of mind. We don't judge by mere appearances, but we also consider the spiritual realities that surround us as well. If you could meet the Apostle Paul today, I think you would be struck by his pastoral heart. It really comes out in today's passage. You would find an apostle who is genuinely interested in you as a person, interested in how you're going and what God has been doing in your life. Paul would remember what you'd said to him last time you met about your aged parents, and he would listen as you question him about the will of God and why your friend hasn't accepted the Lord yet. And then he would encourage you to persevere in your faith, to keep on trusting in the Lord. That's what I mean by the pearl of faithful living. It's when you live to please the Lord in every area of your life, just like Raymond was praying in the prayer earlier today. So Paul says in verse 9, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. All mankind is destined to die once and then to face judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there are no exceptions. All must appear before the judgment throne of Jesus and be judged by him. A day is coming when God will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, those who believe in him from those who reject him. A day of judgment when those who know and love the Lord will be raised to eternal life, but those who reject him will face eternal punishment. Surely God's judgment is coming. And I have for you there a picture of the judgment seat in the ancient city of Corinth, a place where judgment was passed in the local community. And so the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians would have evoked this very kind of scene where Christ would be seated and all the community would come to him to face judgment. For all that this is true, however, in verse 10, Paul is talking not only about heaven and hell and that aspect of judgment that affects all, but he is also talking about the reward of the saints. That is, the things that we will receive from him for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So you see, this is based on the good works that you and I do in the body in the here and now. So there is a special part of God's judgment that applies only to Christians. It's not so much about your salvation as about the reward that you will receive from the King. And this is where Jesus will personally ask you, how did you spend your life? What activities did you invest your time and energy in? If we can have the next slide. These are the kind of questions that Jesus will be asking you. Have a think about your own life right now and how you're living it and whether you're living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. How did you spend your life? What activities did you invest in when you had the opportunity? Were you generous? Were you kind? Did you love your neighbor? Did you raise your children in the fear of the Lord? Children, did you honor your parents? Did you tell the truth? Did you share your faith? Brother, did you forgive your sister? Sister, did you forgive your brother in Christ? There is also a judgment for Christians and an opportunity to receive a reward from your King. One day Jesus will give to each one what is due to you for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. But on that day, will he say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? I hope he will. We all want to hear those words from Jesus, don't we? But I tell you, it depends on how you live your life today and how much you value the pearl of faithful living. The question to ask yourself is, am I a faithful servant of Jesus? Am I living my life for him? Am I doing all the good I can? It's not about your salvation, but it's about the outworking of your salvation. It's the treasuring of these pearls that God has laid before us and wants to adorn our lives with. So that's the pearl of faithful living. It's a very practical pearl and quite a challenging one, but I urge you to treasure it. And this is where our third pearl for today comes in verses 11 to 15. It's the pearl of the great pearl of Christ's love, as I've called it, the great pearl of Christ's love. It brings us really to the very heart of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I want to read to you from verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Paul is going to go on to talk about feeling constrained by the love of Christ. Christ's love compels us, he will say. Well, the love of Christ ought to be the wind in your sails. The love of Christ ought to be the petrol in your tank. The love of Christ ought to be the glasses you wear to give you a perspective on everything you see in the world. And the love of Christ should be the great controlling influence in your life. For what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not manipulators. We're not trying to deceive you or trick you, but we do try to persuade people with the truth. We have these pearls that we ought to offer, that we want you to own and receive from the Lord. There is a God to whom we must all give an account. There is a life beyond the grave to which we must all give thought. And there is a Saviour whose name is love. And for Paul, the love of Christ was the great compelling motive in his life. And again, I have to ask myself, I need to ask you as well, what about you? Is the love of Christ the great compelling motive in your life? Is it the great compelling motive in mine? Derek was talking in the children's talk about the challenge for us today of allowing Christ's love to control us and constrain us, compelling us, as it were, to move in the direction that God would have us to go, whether we want to or not sometimes, turning neither to the right nor to the left, but doing and completing the good works that God has given us to do. And this is the kind of behavior that Christ wants to see formed in us. In the eyes of the world, though, this same behavior is often seen as simply obnoxious. The world hates Christians who follow Jesus, and they will call you narrow-minded and intolerant and bigoted and unkind and even unloving. And they won't be interested in your motives. Even the Apostle Paul faced this challenge. And there were some in the church at Corinth who doubted his motives in ministry. And so for the next few verses in this part of our passage, Paul will try to answer their accusations. And what he does really is just to point people back to Christ and back to the love of Christ. Effectively, he's saying, look, don't look at me. Look at Jesus and look at this pearl of Christ's love. Look at the necklace that adorns my life, how I live, what motivates me in life. And look at the heart of the matter. In verse 12, he says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than as what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, if we're crazy, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. And then he tells them the gospel again, just for good measure. Christ's love compels us. What we do, what you see in us, what we say, it's because of the love of Christ that has transformed us into who we are now and who we will yet become. I've called my third point today the great pearl of Christ's love, and so it is a great pearl. Christ's love is the great central truth in the whole of the gospel. Not only has Jesus purchased your life, but he paid a mighty price for it in his blood. You are greatly loved, and that by God. You've been forgiven and set free. You've been washed and cleansed. You've been clothed in Christ. You are greatly loved. Don't forget it. This is the love of Christ. And by the way this is said, it can flow both ways. We can think of it as it is most likely intended to say, it is Christ's love for you, the love of Christ for you. But it can also be the love that you have for Christ. And I think it's lovely to think of both of those aspects of the love of Christ, this relational dimension to what Paul is saying here. It's about Christ's love for you, but it's also about your love for Christ. It flows both ways. Paul says in verse 15 that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. So that's the responsive love. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You get this whole sense of the love flowing back and forth and forth and back between Christ and you, transforming you, changing you, adjusting your outlook on life so that you're no longer living a selfish, self-centered life, but an other person, Christ-centered life that will affect what you do, how you do it. Everything about you will change. This then is the great pearl of Christ's love at the center of our passage today. I urge you to treasure and guard it and wear it every day. But now we come to the pearl of regeneration in verses 16 and 17. The pearl of regeneration, and with it the pearl of reconciliation, are the last two pearls in our passage today. Together they make a perfect pair and they complete the necklace in our passage today. So first, I want to talk briefly about the pearl of regeneration, which, by the way, is another pearl of promise, going to be followed on by a pearl of practice. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Regeneration. You are a new creation. What we have here is the doctrine of the new birth. It's what happens when you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit moves into your life, gives you an entirely new nature. God changes you from the inside out, as it says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so we begin living tomorrow, today. For this reason, we no longer look upon anyone from a merely worldly point of view. Understanding what Christ has done for us, recognizing that everyone is an image bearer of God, however broken that image may be by sin, yet that is what we are created to be, image bearers of our Lord and God. And therefore, everyone is precious. Everyone is destined for heaven or hell, glory or damnation, depending under God upon their own personal decision whether to receive Jesus as Lord or not. Everyone is precious. Everyone is an image bearer. Everyone has eternity to face. Well, this raises the question at the bottom of the screen. Am I truly born again? Am I one who has received and accepted the blessing of this pearl of regeneration? Is Jesus my Savior? Am I a child of God? Are my sins forgiven? Are these questions that are on your heart this morning? Well, you need these pearls of regeneration and reconciliation with God. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. This doesn't mean that your suffering will suddenly end. Still got to get up in the morning, face whatever challenges you may have to face, but you're not alone because Christ is with you. If you know Jesus, then your whole attitude to the challenges of life will begin to change. If you're in Christ, your identity, your priorities, your sense of right and wrong, the things you care about will be reordered, and people will notice this about you, that the old has gone and the new has come. So a Christian is like a house that's under new ownership. So not a bad illustration. God has entered into your life, taken up residence in you, and already the renovation work has begun. So that's the pearl of regeneration. And as I said, with it comes the pearl of reconciliation. And reconciliation simply means peace with God. It's a most wonderful thing to know that God has made peace with you, and that what all you need to do is respond to that peace in order to be reconciled with him. It is actually God is the one who is doing the reaching out. That's what verse 18 says. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. How many times the word reconciled or reconciliation appears just in those verses? Because this is such an important statement. If you think that your salvation depends upon you choosing Christ, well, that's true, but you're only half right. The bigger question is how you came to choose Christ in the first place. And the answer in our passage today is all this is from God. In fact, you can't do anything unless God is in it. Even your faith, which you exercise in Christ, is ultimately a gift from God, which the Holy Spirit has activated within you. There is nothing that you can bring to God that God hasn't already done or given to you. There's a song that I love to sing. Nothing can I boast in. My life is scarred with sin. My works are filthy rags. No merit can I bring. Yet mercy filled Christ's heart. Love took him to the tree. It's grace alone that saves me. Christ's blood that sets me free. So now we can see the golden chain that brings all the pearls together. It's the glorious grace of God which brings our five pearls into what I'm describing as a necklace, which is meant to adorn the life of every believer. And now the challenge is not only to hear about it, but to act upon it. The challenge for us is to put it on. And so to finish up today, Paul leaves us with this powerful appeal in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Put on that necklace and start living the Christian life. The call is both urgent and real. Because imagine if you were to miss out on this precious gift that God is offering just because you thought it could wait till tomorrow. Some things can't wait till tomorrow. If you're not reconciled with God today, now is the time to do it. He has reconciled himself to you in Christ. What you need to do now is surrender to Jesus and accept that gift from him. Receive that necklace of grace and wear it with thankfulness. Be reconciled to God. And participate in this great exchange. Let me explain to you how Christ saves you. What happens is that all your sins become his and all his righteousness becomes yours. It's the great exchange. As verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Follow the arrow. The unrighteousness that is ours is given to Jesus. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. His righteousness becomes ours. What's mine is his. And what's his is mine. Even the very righteousness of God and the life that it offers to all who trust in him. And that's the point of the final two verses in our passage today. Paul says, as God's fellow workers, then we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. You see, you can receive this wonderful necklace with all the pearls and you can leave it in the package and never open it and never put it on. There's no point knowing about them if you don't wear them. Do not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't let it pass you by. Come to Jesus and live. Don't waste the opportunity. As a Christian, I've been embraced by God. I've been forgiven and set free. And now I truly live. I know who I am. I know my failings. I know my sins. But I know that Christ owns those and he has given me of his righteousness. I understand now why the world is such a messed up place, and I can see exactly what God has done to deal with it on the cross in Christ. And life actually starts to make sense. Not only the brokenness, but the hope that lies beyond the grave. And so today's passage is ultimately a call to faith and action, to believe in the one who has done these things, to receive the gift that he has given and to put it on, to wear it and to live it. Well, this week, these verses have meant a lot to me. I can tell you, I've had some challenges, been working to bring our denomination with others, a group of us, to bring our denomination to a point where we're able to talk about and decide what to do about these vaccine mandates. We all know how difficult it is to talk about these things. I understand the government is planning to make it impossible as early as next week for anyone who needs a working with children check to continue in whatever ministry they're in, because the vaccination check will be added to your working with children check. That's going to be devastating for teachers or for anyone who works with children. As well as that, they're making it hard to go to church, hard to go to the shops, hard to work. We need to talk about these things. And we need to demonstrate to the world that even when we disagree, we can maintain our unity in Christ. Well, talking about these things does stir up opposition because there's fear involved. It's times like this that you find out who your real friends are. And it's not necessarily people that you agree with, unless that agreement is at the deepest level of agreeing who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross. And so we maintain our unity in Christ. We do not let go of those promises. In conclusion then, what does Christ's love mean to you today? In summary, what have we seen today? We know, first of all, that death is not the end, that God has prepared a new bodily house for us to dwell in forever. That's the pearl of our final state. Death is not the end. Secondly, that it is our duty to live by faith in this world until we come to live by sight in the next, the pearl of faithful living. We need to be courageous and clear about what we believe in and why. Third, that Christ's love ought to be the great controlling influence in our lives, the great pearl of Christ's love. Then, if you're a Christian, people will notice this about you, that the old has gone, the new has come because of that pearl of regeneration. And finally, this wonderful hope that God's gift to you means peace and hope in this world. As we read in our passage, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the pearl of reconciliation. Well, there's much to think about today, isn't there? I want to leave you just with this final thought. It's from C.S. Lewis. The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. In everything, he turns our world upside down. He loves us because he loves us. He owns us because he is the Lord. He has offered us this wonderful necklace, pearls of grace, to adorn our lives, that we might be glorious and pleasing to him and faithful as we live in a fallen world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the beauty of holiness and the wonder of your love. Thank you for this astonishing necklace of grace with all the pearls of wisdom that we have looked at today. May we find time to go back to this passage, maybe later today, maybe through the week, that we might read and refresh our minds and understanding of all that you have done for us, and to own it and accept it and wear it and walk in it. And Father, if there are any here today who are not certain that you are their Lord and Savior, help them to know that it's not about being good, that it's about being forgiven, that you will make us good in your time. Lord, help each one not only to know that the necklace and the pearls are there for us to receive, but to actually receive them by simply saying, sorry, thank you, please. Sorry that I've rejected you. Please forgive me. Thank you for the cross. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, be with us this day. Refresh us in our hope, in our faith, in our understanding, and in our joy in our salvation. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.